Father God, we are here this morning to worship you. We've gathered here in this building to worship you. Please help us to set aside our distractions, to focus on you, to feel your presence, God, and to worship you. We pray this in your Son's name, who paid it on Calvary's cross for us. Amen.
I'd like to welcome you and your worship with us this morning as we worship our Lord. A greeting from God from Psalm 9, 1 to 2. The psalmist wrote, "We will give thanks to you, O Lord, with our whole heart. We will tell of your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in you. We will sing to your name, O Most High." We've come to receive the mercy of God, and it's good news to us. God's mercies are new every morning, right? And so here we are this morning to receive those mercies of God. Let's greet each other this morning.
It's good to see that you have recovered from your food coma from Thanksgiving. We are transitioning into Advent. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and our focus is on hope. This is a hope that we have, not a cross our fingers type of hope, but a real hope. A hope that John Calvin describes as nothing else than the expectation of those things which faith has believed to have been truly promised by God. Truly promised by God. Ben Franklin said there's only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. But we have something that is promised by God, and that's what we put our hope in. That promise from God is a living hope through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You can have a seat, and we're going to watch a short Advent video. Thank you. Ask you to stand again as we prepare to sing our first Christmas song, our first Christmas song of the season, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Of peace, hail the Son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. While he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down, King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. Offspring of a virgin's womb. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down, King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up, who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. Of heaven come, King of heaven come. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come.
This morning we stand and declare our hope, our faith, our belief in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our declaration of belief, our unwavering commitment to what we believe. This is our creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord.
I believe in God, the Holy Spirit.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection, when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Jesus.
I believe in God our Father.
I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
You may be seated. The text we're going to consider this morning, this first Sunday of Advent, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be looking shortly at verses 5 through 38, and we're going to do a little contrast, a little comparison between Zechariah and Mary and the announcement that they both received from the angel Gabriel concerning the birth of their two sons. There's an old story that is told of a man who was sentenced to death. And he was given pardon by the king because this man promised the king. He said, King, I'm going to teach your horse to fly. Just give me a year. And the king said, all right, I'll give you a year. You have a year to teach the horse to fly. So the man was walking out, and someone asked him, how can you promise such a thing? And he said, well, I don't know what's going to happen this year, right? The king might be replaced. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. Everything is uncertain. Maybe the horse will learn to fly. He walked away with a smile. We believe we live in a world of unknowns, right? But there are a few things that we can know for sure. And those things that we can know for sure start with God and His Word. And when we take trust, when we place our faith in what God has said, we have hope for a certain future, don't we? Today we're going to talk about that faith and hope of trusting God. Trust and faith, it's lessons that we learn in various forms and in various ways. Another story is told of a father who wanted to teach his son about trust and hope. He took his son out to the front porch. He put him on the rail. He faced him towards the house, and he stood behind him in the grass. He said, I'm going to teach you to trust me. And so he asked his son to fall back into his arms, and his son fell backwards. The dad stepped away and let him hit the ground. And the kid's like, what'd you do, Dad? He goes, let that be a lesson to you. Don't trust anyone. And I think that's how many of us live our lives in America. That's not the way of the Christian. It's not what we're called to. We have good reason to trust. To ultimately trust the one who will never move on us, right? Who will never be moved. God is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that move, right? God doesn't change. He can be trusted. Well, we live in a culture which calls us to wait, related to the theme this morning of trusting and hope comes waiting, comes patience. And waiting on God, waiting on anybody is hard in our culture. We hate to wait. We want things now. We think we deserve things now. Our patience is thin. We are easily irritated, easily angered when we're not practicing our faith and hope in God. So I haven't heard any crazy news come out of Black Friday, but that's just a good example of who we are as a culture, right? People getting trampled over things that we're impatient for. A consumer culture wanting it now. Paul in Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And, you know, if we're believers, we have evidence of that fruit in various forms, at various levels. But that patience thing, patience waiting on God ultimately, trusting Him, that often we have a hard time with. We're called to be people who wait confidently on God and in his timing, to trust him, aren't we? Our hope is in him. He can be trusted. And his timing is always perfect. In this opening chapter of Luke, considering Gabriel's announcement to both Zechariah and to Mary of the children to be born, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, a son, John the Baptist, to Mary and Joseph, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the issue is faith and hope, trusting God and his timing, within our impatience, within our frustrations. Faith and hope. The author of Hebrews gives a good explanation of what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see." And he goes on to explain the faith of those that came before us. Both Zechariah and Mary were called to patience, both families, patience and faith of the message they had received from the very words of God. And how did they respond, right? Did they respond in hope and trust of God, or were they impatient, or maybe not trusting at all? That's our question for this morning. Before I get there, let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider this issue of taking faith in you, and that faith that creates hope in us, that makes us patient people to trust your way and your timing, help us to display that fruit of the Spirit in all we do concerning the things of you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Advent season, it's in one sense the season of patiently waiting the arrival of Christ. We wait in this Advent season with those 2,000 years ago as we anticipate our celebration again of when Christ first came into the world, right? But we also wait for Christ's second advent, for his coming again. One author said this, "We live in this era in active anticipation of the next era. This time is a prelude to something better. We are to live in this era somehow not absorbed in it, but absorbed in the next." And so we call to wait in faith of all that God has said, that faith produces that hope in us. What do we know about this text? Let me just do a very short background on the author. Luke, who gives this account today, was a historian, a theologian, and a physician. No one knows specifically of Luke's origin except for what we read in Colossians 4, verse 11. We know he was a Gentile. Luke worked closely with Paul. We see that as evidence in Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 21. Luke also stayed with Paul during his second imprisonment up until Paul's martyrdom. So Luke was there. And after that, we don't really know what happened to Luke. But what we do know is we have this gospel penned by his hand, inspired by his Spirit, and we're called to take faith in the word that God has given us. So as we consider this theme of faith and hope, again, those are distinguishable attributes of the Christian, but they're tied together in how they play out. How would you describe your faith? I've heard some people say that the Christians have just a blind faith. Have you ever heard that said? Just a blind faith. You believe blindly, right? But that's not our faith. Our faith has a firm foundation. Our faith is far from blind. Our faith is rooted in the hope of who God is and what he's done and what he continues to do and all that he said. It's rooted in history, right? Not only in our history, but the history of the world. Our faith has that foundation. It is not blind. As the author of Hebrews again says, our faith is confidence. Confidence in what we hope for. Our faith is assurance about what we do not see. Confidence and assurance are not blind faith. They're rooted in something, in someone, in God ultimately, in the things he's proclaimed and revealed. So this is what he's revealed to the historian, theologian, physician, Luke. I'm going to begin at verse 5. Read all the way through 38. It's a long section of text that we're considering this morning. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. but they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am old, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this time, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In the days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So there's the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the word of God coming to Zechariah and his response. I want to compare that this morning to Mary. So I'm going to read the next section when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Let's finish out this section down to verse 38. Starting at verse 26, if you're following along. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'Well, how would this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Our faith in the message of God, the word given to us, proclaimed through prophets, through angels here, through physician theologians. We're called to wait in hope as well, in faith, right? In the faith that God has given to us. I mean, consider some of the things we wait for patiently in faith. Well, for those that are called to be married, you wait patiently for a spouse. For those looking for a job, you search and trust God's timing. For those that are seeking restoration of relationships, right? You seek God in prayer and you wait on his timing. For good health, right? Even for our heavenly home itself, we wait patiently on God's timing. I heard a person say last week, who's well up there in years, "Why doesn't God just take me, right?" Patiently we wait on God's timing for all things. Many of the things we wait for in faith are beyond our immediate control. But there are some things we think we can control, right? And so those things that we think we can control, we grasp after those to fulfill for ourselves what God has called us to wait upon him for. Those things that will make us great, we grasp after power and influence. We grasp after praise. We want people to think highly after us. We grasp after money, looking for a life that we think money promises us. Or any kind of fulfillment that we seek after, that God has promised, when we grasp after those things, we don't find what God has offered to give us. Instead, we find the exact opposite. We find we can't control things ultimately, but they begin to control us. And they begin to destroy us, having control over us when we grasp. I mean, we're called to a different way, right? We're called to patient faith and hope in the Lord, right? To trust him, to trust his timing, to trust his way. And this is a terribly hard thing for us in our generation. I'm sure it's hard for everybody of all generations, but like, we're the McDonald's generation, right? We want it hot, we want it now, 5 minutes is too long, and I'm complaining to the manager. And that categorizes our life. We're not given that privilege. We're given a greater privilege as the people of God. We're called to trust the creator of all things, that his timing is perfect. The God who, if he has said it, he will make it happen. And he said something here to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, to Mary, and to Joseph. What's their response? But we know that we can trust in faith and hope the God who has spoken. So we must not let unbelief creep in. It'll be my first of two thoughts this morning. The battle against unbelief of what God has spoken. And unbelief can creep in for various reasons, right? Fear in our life is a great destroyer of faith in God. Fear of maybe things not happening right or the way that we would want them to happen. And we ask maybe the question, God, have you forgotten me? Or God, have I sinned too bad that you've let go of me? God, do you love me? And on the things we can fear. Anxiety can be a faith stealer, right? I mean, anxiety is just wrapped into fear anyway. But the things we get anxious of, those things that we can't control, those people we can't control, circumstances, and anxiety is there. But this morning, of all the things that can harm faith, I just want to consider patience and trusting God and what he said. Because that's how it all began, right? Questioning what God has said, trusting his word and his timing and his way. I mean, if you think of the garden, you have Adam and Eve. What was the temptation that Satan gave to Eve? It's the same temptation that's given to all of us. What were the words that Satan spoke to Eve? Did God really say? That's the problem. And it's been the problem forever. When we're faced with questions of faith and hope, the challenge is, did God really say? We know Eve and Adam's response, and we know the outcome. And we know the outcomes of our response when we stop taking faith in all that God has said. What should our response be? So we have Gabriel making these two visits here. First, he visits Zechariah, the first portion of our text. In this first section, we see Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, a priest of the division of Abijah, our text says, a righteous man before God. Zechariah, you could say, by all intents and purposes, was an ordinary country priest, maybe one of about 8,000. Who lived in Palestine. He was of a particular division of about 300, and Zechariah's division was the 8th division of Abijah. They served for 2 1-week periods per year. Elizabeth and Zechariah, you could say, were the typical couple, except he was a priest. I mean, a little different standing in that community. But they were unable to have children. It was a huge disappointment in that time, as it is in all times when those that want to have kids can't. They could not have kids. Elizabeth thought of her barrenness, she says in these terms, that it is her disgrace. She says that in verse 25. She felt disgrace for not being able to have children. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth by this time are old in age, we read according to verse 7, and they felt no hope. So the historical account goes on. You have Zechariah, he was on duty serving as priest before the Lord, and he entered the temple to burn incense. Now, a quick history here. To be chosen to enter the temple to burn incense was a great honor, one that many priests never got chosen for. And for Zechariah, this would be the crucial time for such an offering because an angel of the Lord would appear to him. The same angel that appeared to Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 20 to 21. Now, we don't know what Gabriel's appearance looked like. It may have been in the form of a man. It may have been much more, but we know Gabriel's response. In verse 17, he says he was terrified and he falls prostrate before the angel. Now, in Jewish literature, Gabriel is one of the angels who stands before God's throne, praising him and interceding for people. Daniel's visit by Gabriel brought the message of future messianic times, and Gabriel's visit to Zechariah would be the dawn of those times related to the message that Daniel had received. And Zechariah was frightened by Gabriel's appearance. What was Gabriel's answer? Look at verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." John, in the Gospel of John, verse 17, states that he will make a people ready for the Lord, make a people prepared. Now, the name of John itself means God has been gracious. How does Zechariah respond to the word of God? It's kind of the question I'm asking this morning. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Did God really say? I mean, God just said it through Gabriel to Zechariah, and he's like, I don't know. I'm pretty old, and so is Elizabeth. Look at verse 64. I'm going to hop down a bit here. No, not yet. Verse 20, 18 to 20 again. Starting at verse 19, I'm sorry. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So, I mean, there's a result for unbelief, right? We know ultimately in the end, those that don't take faith in Christ, the result of unbelief is eternal separation in hell from God, right? But we know even in our lives as believers, when we ask that question, did God really say, there is a result. And here for Zechariah, it was silence. You won't be able to speak until this child is born. Now hop down to verse 64. Let's look at what happens here. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. So they're asking Zechariah, "What do you want to name the son of yours?" And he can't talk. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak, praising God. When Zechariah's mouth was opened, God corrected his faith, right? God showed to Zechariah that his word is faithful, that God is faithful. He will cause to happen what he said will happen. In silence, Zechariah waited and watched God, and suddenly here, this child is born. He names this child, and his mouth is opened. God turns Zechariah's unbelief or questioning faith into deep-rooted faith, because look at how Zechariah responds. Look at verse 67 to 79. This is his response. The father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. His hand, he has raised up a horn, a salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the land and all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our fathers Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So this is his first words coming out of his mouth, right? He's been thinking about things a long time, and the Spirit speaking through him. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah speaking over John, seeing that God is faithful, fulfilling what he has promised. There are effects for not trusting God. There are. It plays out in our life as well. It plays out in sin. Sin has consequences. According to one author, as we know, not many people enjoy going to the doctor, but this is from an article from Reuters of London. It's the account of a 63-year-old man who knew he needed bladder surgery, but he hated going to the doctor. He didn't trust they could do what they said they could do. But his pain got so severe, he decided to do surgery on himself. The coroner wrote this. Unfortunately, his drastic remedy went wrong. A simple operation would have solved the problem. Just as that man didn't trust hospitals, many of us, even in the church, don't trust God. We trust our own self-reliance and end up destroying ourselves. God has spoken, and we have one of two options, don't we? We either can believe him or not. We can either trust him in faith or not. To wait upon him or not. What will you do? I'll tell you what we often do. Instead of trusting God's word, is we do what Zechariah did. God, this is impossible for you. God, you created everything, the stars, the moon, the heavens, but I'm too old. Right? We look at God's word as he speaks to us through his word by his Holy Spirit. And our sin asks that question, but the Spirit in us reminds us to take faith and trust God. He will be proven faithful. Whether we believe him or not, he will be proven faithful. Consider your life right now, wherever you're at today. God is bigger than this. He's bigger than this moment, right? God is bigger than what you're facing. He's not only the author of your life, he's the author of all history, and we can trust him until the very end. We serve a faithful God who will fulfill everything that he has said. Our job is to respond in faith, and faith produces that hope, that we might live faithfully before God. All right, so we looked at Zechariah's response. Let's look at Mary's here. We can trust in faith and hope what God has said, and we must be patient in that hope. So related to Zechariah, we must not let fear or unbelief creep in. And related to Mary, we must be patient in the hope of what God has said. Have you ever felt a lack of hope? Like you wouldn't get through something? I know we've all felt that, and if you're here today, you got through it, right? Doesn't mean things were easy, but here you are. Maybe you're in the midst of something right now, and you don't know if God will get you through that. Maybe you feel like you're trapped. Maybe like you're having breath just taken right out of you. You feel hopeless. I mean, that's not what we're called to, ultimately, but it is what we go through. Growing up in central Wisconsin, we had these little speedways all over central Wisconsin. I know down here it's all dirt tracks. People like the dirt racing. Up there, there were paved tracks. And when I was little, I remember going to these races with my uncles and my father. And they had one race that you just remember as a little boy. It was called the blindfold race. And so they would take a driver. They would put the driver in the car. They would blindfold them. And they would have somebody sitting next to him in the car without a blindfold. And so what would happen is the blindfolded drivers would race, and the guys next to them would tell them to turn left or right. Right? So they don't get into an accident, so they can go around the corners. They were dependent on those that could see. Because if they didn't trust those who were giving them directions of left and right, slow down, speed up, it'd be the end of the race. It's interesting, a similar experiment was done in the Olympics of 1988, where blind skiers were actually paired with sighted skiers to do a slalom course. Left, right, finished the race solely dependent upon those that could see. I mean, this is a vivid picture of the Christian life. In a world, in our reality, which we're so often blinded to, we must rely solely on God and His Word, on God who is sighted so we can see, so we can know where we are going, right? This world loves to blind us from the things of God, to take us away from the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has come into the world, right? You can think Satan's greatest plan is just to keep us distracted from Jesus and the reality of who He is, even the church. Our job is to listen to God. Left, right, forward, slow down. He will see us through if we trust what He has said. So here we have Mary, called to trust what God has said, to place her faith and hope in the reality of who God is. And see the other tendency we might have is to trust things maybe we shouldn't trust, to have hope based in things that were not to have hope in. The story is told of a man who went to a Little League game, and one Little League team was losing by a great amount of runs compared to the other team. And the man said to the little boy, aren't you discouraged by how bad you're losing by? He's like, well, no, we haven't been up to bat yet. Right? But the reality is they're probably going to lose the game. Our call to faith and hope is rooted in the reality of who God is. So Gabriel visits Mary. Mary, who knows how she was feeling at that time? She may have been feeling hopeless. I mean, being unmarried at that point, the social stigma of pregnancy, being unmarried. But when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, she did not respond with hopelessness. The angel of the Lord visited Mary and told her that she would bear a son. The angel, again, the same angel Gabriel that visited Zechariah, now visiting Mary. When Gabriel visited Zechariah, again, Gabriel's appearance struck fear into him. Same response we see from Mary. That is the response when angels appear. Can you imagine what she must have been thinking? A glorious angel appearing before Mary. Look at verse 28. This is what we read. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So what you have here is maybe a 14, 15-year-old girl, peasant girl, maybe illiterate, knowledge of Scripture only, what she's heard taught in the synagogues, very humble servant of the Lord. And Gabriel was with Mary to make a very special announcement, this time to announce the birth of Christ. I mean, Gabriel, consider this. He wasn't sent to Judea. And we see God working in Judea all through Scripture. He went to Galilee, to a land that was the subject of Jewish contempt, to a people that were marginalized. He bypassed Jerusalem for the city of Nazareth. Nazareth isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. So Gabriel goes to Mary, the least of the least, right? What was Mary's response? Gabriel announced to Mary, you will bear a son who will be the greatest man who will ever walk the earth, God himself in the flesh essentially, the Savior of all who will believe, the original and most wonderful Christmas gift, right, that God has given, giving himself for the forgiveness of our sins, our reconciliation back to the Father for our adoption into the family of God, the gift of gifts. And as the angel of the Lord announced to Mary what would happen, that she would give birth to Jesus, that the Lord would give him the throne of his father David, that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and to the end of his kingdom, it'll know no end. It'll keep growing forever and ever. And what is Mary's response? If you underline anything in your text this morning, underline verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel of the Lord left her. Let it be according to your word, another translation says. I mean, think about what Mary's saying in that statement. If you get the whole context, you get the weight of what she's saying here. Would Joseph reject her? I mean, she was betrothed to be married, and she's having this baby. Is Joseph going to reject her? Wait till she tells him the story of what Gabriel said. What is her family going to think, right? Are they going to reject her as well? I mean, all the weight of what she possibly might be feeling, but her response is, let it be according to your word, God. I'm going to trust you. You are trustworthy. I place my faith in you. Mary's deep faith in God made her waiting upon God open to so many wonderful things. Her relative Elizabeth, whom Mary waited with, both waiting for children, echoed Mary's trust. I want to read verses 42 to 45. Hear what Elizabeth said. In a loud voice, Elizabeth, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so afraid that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in your womb leaped for joy." What wonderful, confirming, and encouraging words from her relative. We know the power of faith and hope. We do, right? We know it in our own lives. There was an experiment done a number of years back on the effect of hope in rodents. It was just an odd experiment. And so, a little gruesome too, I guess, they would take a couple rodents and put them in water and see how long they could swim, right? And so they put one set of rodents in water and they swam for a few hours before they drowned. But the other set, the guy would keep pulling them out and putting them back in, right? Those things swam for 24 hours because they had hope that they would live. The power of hope is a universal experience, right? I mean, if it holds that kind of power in mice, I mean, how much greater in us, right? Created in the image of God, created to worship and glorify Him, living eternally with Jesus, how much greater hope and the power of faith holds in our life, right? Don't drown in disbelief of what God has said. Take faith in all the words of God. That is our call this morning. So what is our situation this morning? Maybe we feel hopeless, overburdened, exhausted, and tired. And maybe you don't feel anything, right? Have you ever been there? You just have no emotion. Just apathetic to the way things have gone and are going. You just don't care. Hey, maybe for you things are good. You're at a good place. The question is, will we take faith in all that God has said? Faith in God will not disappoint us. And it will bring us out of those dark times. It will see us through the trials. It will strengthen us in the good times. Will we trust what God has said? Let me conclude with this. What should this look like in Advent season and every day as we serve Jesus? There was a man who was eating dinner with his friends, the story's told. He was in Maine. He was telling stories to all his friends, and he was telling the story of the town that he was from. It was a little town that was next to a dam that was being built, and he was telling his friends, once that dam gets built, our town is flooded. So it's about a year down the road. The town is going to be gone once this dam is built, all underwater, but we're still going to live there for that year. He said, but the interesting thing is, while we live in this town that's going to be flooded, no one really cares anymore. No one's painting their home. No one's mowing their grass. People are becoming unfriendly, inhospitable. And the answer, like, what's the point? It's all going to be underwater anyway in a few months. And he spoke these words. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. We have reason of all people to hope, don't we? Our faith testifying that Christ has come, just like God said he would. Our faith testifying that Christ lived in our place and died in our place, taking our sins, just as God said he would. Our faith testifying that Christ will come again. It will happen. Be assured of this. Trusting God in faith and hope with the truth of all that God has said is all that we need to press on. So let us press on faithfully, patiently, in that faith that produces that hope that will not disappoint us, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for faith that you have given to us, that you created in us, and now that call to exercise and use that faith to trust all that you have said. Lord, help us to be a people that does that. I pray for those this morning, Lord God, who have stopped believing you at certain points for certain things. I pray that you would strengthen their faith. I pray for anyone here this morning who does not have faith in you. I pray you would create faith in them and they would respond to you. But I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith through this Advent season and every year that follows. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for the general fund. And as the offering is being passed, I know we have a number of visitors with us. There will be a notebook that will come down your row. Please fill in your information. We'd love to contact you in the upcoming weeks. Or just know who you are. So please fill out that book as well. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made. I thank you, Lord God, for the prayers that we can offer as your people together. For our communities, for this city, for this nation, for specific needs. And we thank you that you're not a God who is far off, but you are one who is drawn near, who hears our prayers. They're presented before you, we read in Revelation, as a sweet smell of incense. Lord, you smell our prayers. I don't get that. They smell good. And you answer them according to your will. And so I thank you, Lord, that you are a good Father who loves to hear from us and calls us to trust you. And so we present our prayers to you, Lord. We thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for what this Advent season means as we remember Christ coming into the world, born ultimately to die, to take our sins, and to rise again the firstborn from among the dead, the anticipation of all of our resurrections to eternal life with you. For those that have taken faith, I thank you for Jesus. So based on the victory of Jesus, we lift to you Roberta Seaman's mom, Bertha. We ask, Lord, that you would be with her in this transition time. Watch over her, Lord. We pray for Breslin, Lord. I ask for strength for her body. For Lauren Adams' brother, Justin, we pray, Lord, for healing and that he would be cancer-free. For Nancy Cumming and others, Lord, who are unemployed or underemployed, we pray, Lord, for jobs. We continue to pray for Jill Banstra as she awaits the heart transplant. We pray that would go as it's supposed to go. We pray, Lord, for a long and continued full life. For Don and Joan Ryerkirk, Paul and Levon Hemmons, Lord, Zambranos, Lord, others, Lord, who frequently aren't able to be with us because of their particular needs, we ask that you would meet them where they're at this morning. Lord, speak strength of faith to them and encouragement. For the Geyser family, we thank you, Lord, for adding to their family, and we pray strength, Lord, upon Drew. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you that we can bring our prayers to you, and we pray, Lord, for our community, the communities that are represented here, for those that are in leadership over our communities. We pray for wisdom that they would lead well, for our state and our nation, that you would be with those that you've appointed as leadership over us, Lord. Give them wisdom. Leaders of the nations, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would place in positions of leadership those that trust you. But again, we thank you that you can turn the heart of a king to do your will like the waves of the ocean. So might we even trust you for nations that are so opposed to the gospel and believers there, our brothers and sisters under harsh persecution. We ask for strength of faith for them, Lord. But we thank you for the church. We thank you that there is no plan B, that this is your plan. In gathering the reward for the price you paid on the cross from every tongue, tribe, and nation, we thank you for the church. We thank you that the church is bigger than us, bigger than these four walls, but it is all those who confess the name of Christ. So we pray for the church, Lord, those that have taken faith in you, that you would continue to strengthen your bride. We thank you for the work you're doing in the church globally and in this church here, Lord. We thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. I want to end with a response just to strengthen our faith. What are some of the things that we believe in that we're to hold to? Let me just end with a short response before we move into announcements. What is the good news that we have received? This is the good news that we have received, in which we stand and by which we are saved if we hold it fast. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter, and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and God. Amen. Do we have any announcements this morning? No announcements? All right, I just have a couple I want to highlight here. There is no Sunday school today. The kids are going to meet for practice for the Christmas program. And caroling, there's going to be a meeting in the fireside room. So just a few people are signed up for caroling next week. If we want this to work, if you're interested in it, join us in that meeting afterwards. The other announcements are highlighted in the bulletin. Is there anything else? All right, I'm going to leave you with this benediction. Based on 1 Corinthians 9 and Isaiah 40, would you stand for the benediction? Based upon who God is, all that he said, all that we're called to trust. Go now and trust in God's mercy and strength. Proclaim the good news wherever God calls you. And do not set yourself apart from others, but be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. And may God give you strength and freedom of an eagle. May Christ be the bread that nourishes and renews you. And may the Holy Spirit be the rising wind beneath your wings. We go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Amen.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord our God.
You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the ever.
Upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
God, you reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings